So if you've been with us these last couple weeks in worship, you know that Pastor Chris has been teaching a series on faith and politics, which seems like a bit of a risky topic given the current political climate, but all the more necessary for that very reason. As he said last week, if we can talk about it out there, we should and arguably must talk about it in here, because everything in our lives has to ultimately be brought before the Word of God and into the refining fire of our worship. And that includes even the mess or the secularity of our politics. So 2 weeks ago, we opened this discussion by asking, was Jesus political? We know that Jesus came and he spent his ministry healing and teaching and making disciples, but we don't often think of him as a political figure. And maybe that feels unnatural or uncomfortable for us to do because we've been so shaped by our separation of church and state. But as Pastor Chris pointed out, he was political, intentionally or otherwise, in that what he said and did, and especially who he claimed to be as the Son of God, had an impact on the political systems of his day, particularly the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government. But he wasn't political in the way that people expected him to be. He didn't conform to the political parties of his day. Instead, he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar," which was the Roman coin stamped with the image of Caesar, "and give to God what belongs to God," which is each one of us who have been stamped with the image of God. We don't ultimately belong to Israel or to Rome. We belong to the God who created us. So yes, Jesus was political. His message was political. And that led us last week to look at the difference between being political and being partisan. And this is a pretty tough nut for us to crack still today, because it is easy and often tempting to try to co-opt Jesus into one political party or another. To say, this side represents what's Christian, and this side clearly does not. Or even this nation represents what's Christian, and all of these other nations do not. But we would be mistaken in doing so, because Jesus himself stood before Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which means, as Augustine pointed out in his book, The City of God, that we can never identify the kingdom of God, or even the favor of God, with any one earthly kingdom. But we must still live out the values of the kingdom of God in the midst of this city of man and in our politics. Which brings us to our discussion today, which is going to be the last in our series on faith and politics, where we ask, what does that actually look like? What does it mean as members of the body of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God, to engage faithfully in politics and political conversations without getting sucked into the mire of it all? And how do we do that? As I was studying and preparing this week, I realized there are plenty of scriptures that can give us wisdom on this, but I kept getting drawn to a certain passage in Ephesians, and I want to reflect on it with you because Paul here is writing to a community that is struggling with division. And he offers some solid guiding principles on doing life together that I think can very much inform our discussion of faith and politics. So if you'd like to read along in your own Bibles, or I believe it'll be up on the screen for us, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, through the beginning of chapter 5, and verse 2. Hear the word of God for us today. "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul actually starts this section of his letter a little further ahead by saying that as followers of Christ, we have been taught to put away our former way of life and to clothe ourselves with a new self according to the likeness of God. And this is the gospel message for Paul, right? That Christ has redeemed and renewed us in such a way that we are no longer stuck in our slavery to sin, but that we can begin to live lives that look more and more like Christ, to be shaped in his image rather than our own. And part of that process, he says, is by learning to control how we speak. In verse 25, he writes, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 29, as we just read, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. And when we say evil talk, the Greek word used here that we translate evil is the same word that in other places describes something that is rotten, something that is corrosive and that breaks down and that decays. So this is speech that is hurtful, that is meant to tear down. So not only, he says, are we supposed to speak what is true, we are also supposed to speak what is loving and kind. And I think it's safe to say that our political discourse right now is struggling with both of those things. In the first place, we seem to have a war going on over what is truthful and what is not. We've been bombarded with the phrase fake news. We have presidential debates that now require constant fact-checking. And there are endless memes and articles online and on social media that are meant to inflame one side or another that get disseminated without any critical research to see whether those things are founded or not. It's a war of misinformation, and there have been plenty of casualties. And I'm not going to spend time trying to tell you what is factual and what is not, but I will say that this is a caution for us to be careful and critical about what we accept as truth and what sources we use to help us make our political decisions, and especially about what we choose to quote or repost or share with other people. But it's also not just about speaking what is true. It's about speaking what is kind. It's about what builds someone up rather than breaking them down, and our words giving grace to the people who hear us. John Calvin, who's sort of the father of the Reformed tradition that we are a part of, he wrote about this in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He said, we delight... Oh, sorry. John Calvin speaks loudly. We delight in a certain poisoned sweetness experienced in ferreting out and in disclosing the evils of others. And let us not think it an adequate excuse if in many instances we are not lying. For God, who does not allow a brother's name to be sullied by falsehood, also wishes it to be kept unblemished as far as truth permits. So just because something we might say about someone else is true, that does not necessarily make it kind. And this is difficult, right? Because if we are trying to live out kingdom values in the world and trying to promote the kind of kindness and love that Christ showed in our own communities, when someone is lying or is deeply betraying those values that we care about, we want to call it out. We want to name evil when we see it. So is Paul saying that we just let that go? Not necessarily. Jesus called out the Pharisees for the religious hypocrisy that they were practicing in his time, and he used pretty harsh words for that. But he also never failed to see them as human beings. He met with them, he taught them, and he died for them as much as for us. So he continued to show love even as he spoke truth to power. Which means that every time we speak politically, whether it's a post on social media or a comment to our spouse in our living room, we need to ask ourselves what kind of language we're using. Is what I'm saying meant to break you down? Am I saying this because I'm scared or angry or feeling threatened? Or do I still recognize you as a human being that Christ died for? Am I still able to see the beloved image of God in you? Paul says that we are meant to put away the things that break down unity. We've seen how untrue and unkind speech breaks down unity. But in verse 31, he also says, sorry, my mic is having its own kind of day today. He also says to cut out. Do you want me to use that one?
It's fine. Thank you.
Is this one on? Okay.
Quick pause. Okay. Are we okay? Okay. Sorry. In verse 31, he also says to cut out bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, and malice. Are you kidding me, Paul? Clearly you didn't have to deal with 2020. What does that even mean? There's a commentary on Ephesians that describes bitterness as a character trait that nurses a grudge, nurtures resentment, and refuses reconciliation. Wrath is to be given to fits of rage when one does not get one's own way. Anger is that vice which makes us quick to lose our temper at any little offense. Wrangling is the readiness to argue and quarrel. A more literal translation of this word is to shout. It's to shout down an opponent rather than listen to the reasons given by another, and to shout louder when one's own argument is weaker. Slander is to curse or insult another. And malice, or wickedness, is a general term, almost like so forth, that summarizes all of these things and more. It's easy to see these things characterizing the political discourse out there. And it's painful to say, but the church has often been complicit in this. I have been complicit in this. This is the mire that it's very difficult not to get sucked into. This is the divisiveness that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. This is what we are to put away in the name of Christ. And it may, especially in these coming weeks, be a daily battle, but this is the clothing of the old self and not the new self. So what are we supposed to put on in their place? Verse 32, we put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. The word here for kindness is the same one that the Greek version of the Old Testament uses in the Psalms, where it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, as in he is kind, for his steadfast love endures forever. This isn't just brief gestures of politeness, but the posture that God himself takes in giving things without expecting anything in return. This kindness initiates love toward others and practices love for our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. Tenderheartedness, the second thing we're to put on, is another way of saying compassion. Compassion is a visceral response to the suffering of others. It suffers with others. This is the posture of Jesus toward those who came to him sick and in need of healing, or the Good Samaritan who took care of the Jewish man on the road, that sees the needs of others as much as we see our own needs. And this affects whose well-being we think about as we cast our votes, whose voices we listen to over others, and who we choose to give grace to even though we disagree with them. And forgiveness. Forgiveness is the posture of Christ on the cross. Forgiveness is letting go of others' sins or their trespasses against us for the sake of right relationship. And it doesn't necessarily recreate those relationships. In many cases, what's healthiest for us may be to establish boundaries. But it frees up the space in our hearts where that bitterness would otherwise reside and would fester and grow. It helps us see the other person as someone that Christ died for, and who's beloved by God despite our differences with them, whether that's President Trump or Vice President Biden or that distant relative of ours who posts way too much on Facebook. One important thing for us to note here is that needing to show compassion and forgiveness assumes that they're suffering in sin. It assumes that the world and the people in it are broken and that failure is just a part of everyday life. This isn't a set of rose-colored glasses that expects us to be morally perfect for our own sake. Practicing kindness and compassion and forgiveness is about being able to find this much-needed unity in the midst of our brokenness. And Paul sums all of this up by saying that we are to be imitators of God and live in love as Christ loved us. Imitators of God being built into the full stature of Christ together. We are not God. In fact, my husband Matt loves this joke. What's the difference between you and God? God never thinks he's you. It's terrible, I know. But the fact remains, we are not God. But we imitate God. We imitate him in gratitude for the gifts of forgiveness and love that we have already been given. We forgive because we've been forgiven in Christ. We love because Christ first loved us. And that includes the people we may see as our political enemies or those that we disagree with. And I want to close with an image that I hope will help us conceptualize some of this stuff. And if it doesn't happen to resonate with you, that's okay. It is not perfect. But just for a second, and you can even close your eyes if you'd like. I found that that helps me. I want you to imagine yourself as a small child sitting at the kitchen table. You are fully aware that you are little. Your feet don't even hit the floor yet, which means you have a long way to go before you grow up. But you sit there watching your parent who's making you breakfast. This parent is unfailingly wise and kind. Takes care of you when you're hurt. They forgive you when you're wrong. And they teach you how to play nice with other kids. You don't know how to do all these things yet. You lose your temper. You get mad when your brother gets a bigger bowl of cereal or when your sister says she wants to be the boss of the game that you're going to play later. Sometimes you think it's okay to be mean to them if they've been mean to you first. But you trust your parent, and you know that they want to teach you to be like them, to be wise and kind and loving, and to be able to do all the things a grown-up can do. So after breakfast, you sneak off, and you play dress-up in their clothes. You imitate them. You take off your dirty jacket, your mud-covered shoes, you put on your mom's heels, or your dad's tie, and you pretend. You may put way too much makeup in all the wrong places, or stand in front of the bathroom mirror and smother your chin in shaving cream, even though at this age, there's no reason to do that. But you go through the motions. You pretend, and you practice, and you learn. And sometimes you even see them peeking in and smiling at you. We are like little children trying to imitate God. We are small and impetuous, and we don't do all the right things, but we dress up and we pretend. And the more we pretend, the more we grow. And we will never actually reach adulthood in this life. But we love our Father, and by His grace we try. We've seen what it looks like to wear kindness and compassion and forgiveness like Christ did. And we have been given full access to His closet to try things on. C.S. Lewis points out in his book, Mere Christianity, that very often the only way to get equality in reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. Which is why he also wrote, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. Whenever we do good to another self, just because it is a self made like us by God, we shall have learned to love it a little more, or at least to dislike it less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in all of our childishness to imitate you. Help us to be people who listen to your voice and who try on your clothes, hoping someday they will fit a little bit better. Help us to be people who put away anger and bitterness and malice and put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love, as you have shown these things to us in greater measure than we can ever deserve. Please be with our nation this week as we see the results of our elections. Be with our political leaders and help us to pray for them and for one another. Be present with us in this broken city of man and help.
And that you have created each of us in your beloved image. In the name of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.